Today we complete our looking at the seven churches we find in Revelation. And we look at the church of Laodicea, the church that most people know of or aware of, have read about, have scorned about, never want to be. Well, we could call the church of Laodicea the lukewarm church, the church of lukewarm commitment, or the church of no clothes, or the church of no heat. But this is Laodicea. A few pictures for you of the place. One of the most excavated sites of the seven churches. I love that picture. Those would be tombs where you would bury your dead. Here's the stadium, or what's left of the stadium. You see the division of the nation and the area, and you can see where Laodicea is. If you look down where Miletus or Lycia, it says, there's a gray area, and there's Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And there's Philadelphia in the middle. Laodicea was very close to Hierapolis and Colossae. There you got an overhead view of what Laodicea looks like today. This is in the area of Hierapolis. What do you think those are? Mineral lakes. Isn't that amazing? Looks like snow. Those are clay pipes that fed into the city of Laodicea from Hierapolis, where they would get the water from. And Colossae was where they got fresh water from. But because they were Laodicea where it was, it wasn't an easy water source for them. They had to get their water from both Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae had fresh water. It was known for its best springs, the best water anywhere. Hierapolis was known for their hot mineral baths, for their hot water. And so, as a result, people would go to Hierapolis to relieve their ailments. You would go to the mineral baths and bath in the mineral baths to relieve your affliction. One was hot and one was cold. One was refreshing, one was for healing. There you get a closer picture of the pipes. What do you see in the pipe? The clay pipe. That's calcium. You know what happens when you get calcium in your water? It's solder, salt, it hardens. This white spot, this white part, it's hollowed out in the middle. That's all calcium minerals that came through the pipes into Laodicea. The pipe here isn't the white part. The pipe is this clay part. That's all calcium. As a result, the water in Laodicea was terrible. You would not drink this stuff. People would drink it not knowingly, and they would do what? Spit it out. It was warm. You know what it's like when you've been working out, working hard, or running, or cleaning the house, or whatever it is, and then you go to have a drink of water, and it's warm? That's not very good, is it? You spit it out. Words from Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is Jesus speaking, affirming his divinity. I am the Amen. What's the Amen? The true, the end. I am the end, referring to I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything begins and ends with me. I am the faithful, I am the true witness. Unlike others, I will not abandon you. You may go to this temple, you may go to this place, and you may worship, and you may ask for favor, you may ask for prayer, you may ask for healing. But the witness is false. Nothing happens. I am the faithful and true witness who will not let you down. I will show up at the end of day and give testimony to who you are. He is the beginning of God's creation. The beginning and the end. Nothing existed or has existed apart from him. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. He is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Each letter, Jesus affirms his divinity to each church. And here he does the same thing. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. The picture, Laodicea, you have problems with your water. It's warm. You get fed by a cold spring and a hot spring, but I wish you were one or the other, but all you are is warm, lukewarm water. You're neither hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What you naturally would do. What's he talking about? He's talking about heat. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about what's your spiritual temperature. Some people believe, well, he wants you to be cold or he wants you to be hot. No, he wants you to be refreshing, and he wants you to give life. The hot waters healed people. The cold water brought refreshment. Be one or the other. Don't be lukewarm, because that adds to nothing. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're a wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They have no discernment. They lack discernment. They say, because we have all these things, we are rich. Laodicea was known as the center for banking. It was known as a center for a highly sought after wool for clothing. These two things it was known for. They were rich, and as a result, they had rich farmland, it was fertile, everything. They had the emperor cult there, everything going for them. So they said, we're rich. We have need of nothing. Sound familiar today? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? Amen. There was a man who was king of a kingdom. And above all things, the king loved clothes. He loved to stand before the mirror and look at himself in his clothes. One day, he heard a story of a couple of fine tailors that came to town and said they had the most amazing clothes, so amazing they were invisible to those who were not in the right mind, in their right position. They were not worthy. And so the king, curiously, wanted to inquire of these gentlemen and the clothing that they had. So he said, "Come, make me this clothing." And he sent one man, faithful man that he had in his court, to go check out their material. The man went and checked out the material, and he's like, "There's nothing here." But these men are all like, "But if I say so, I'm stupid and not worthy of my position." So in order to save himself from embarrassment, he looks upon the clothing, the material, and says, "It's amazing, it's awesome." And so he goes back to the king and reports to the king, "Oh, that's fine material, king. You'll love it." So the king sends another guy out to check it out. He comes back with the same report. But his reaction is the same. "I don't see anything. But if I dare report to the king that I don't see anything, I'm not worthy of my position. I'm stupid." And so all the king's advisors report to the king, "It's amazing material. It's amazing. It's awesome. You'll love it." And so the king decides to go see it for himself. With a whole entourage, they go and they see these men and they see the material. And the king, not wanting people to think he's stupid or not in worthy of his position, affirms the material is amazing. It's amazing. It'll be fine. And so they get paid gold and they start making the king's clothes day and night. They're sitting at the looms and they're working at the looms. And they're taking the needle with invisible thread and everything. And the king's waiting in anticipation, like, "This is going to be awesome." And so they bring the material. Or I guess the king goes and sees it. I'm cutting some areas short on the story, but king comes and sees it and looks at it and is like, "Wow, that's fine." They hold up the clothes. And the king is like, "Wow." Because he doesn't want anything to be think he's stupid and not worthy of his position. And they say, "Well, king, why don't we put it on you?" And the king goes, "Okay, great." So king takes off his clothes, puts on the invisible clothes. And he has a parade. And he goes out in public, in the parade, and everybody is looking at him going, "He's got no clothes." But they don't dare say that because they don't want people to think they're stupid or not worthy of their position. But a simple kid yells out from the crowd, "You got no clothes on!" What's the story called? The Emperor's New Clothes. Right? Do we have clothes on? Do we have clothes on? Good job, Greg. That's the question that Jesus is asking the church, or stating to the church, you have no clothes on. You're bare, you're naked, you're wretched, you're poor, you're pitiful, but yet the church comes out in all its splendor and says, "Look at my clothes." Is that our church? Is that the church today? Laodicea thought they had clothes on, but instead they were found lukewarm and naked in the sight of the Lord Jesus. Laodicea says, "We are rich, we're wealthy, we need of nothing." And Jesus says, "Actually, you're lukewarm. You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." The problem with Laodicea is they compromised. We've talked throughout all the churches up to this point, none of them had compromised. None of them had given in completely. Laodicea has compromised. They've given in to the world. Compromisation leads to what? Lukewarmness. Once we compromise our faith, we can count on our faith being lukewarm and becoming wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And the worst thing about this condition is what? We don't see it. We don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. It takes a child to say, "You're blind. You're without clothing. You're poor. You're pitiful." The letter to Laodicea is a rebuke, but it's a soft rebuke. It's a child's rebuke. How do you rebuke a child? Do you break their spirit? No. You try not to break their spirit, but you give correction, you give rebuke, and you encourage them, do it this way. This is the same thing that we find in Laodicea. It's not a stern, this is the end of the world, you're done, rebuke. But it's a rebuke of a child whom Jesus loves. If Jesus did not love Laodicea, he would not have done what? Given them a word. He would not have written to them a letter. That's who our God is. When we're trapped in Laodicea, when we've drank the waters of lukewarmness, he sends a message. He sends a wake-up call because he loves us. Do we listen to the wake-up call? That's the question. Jesus had become a private association rather than a public confession. We know what that means? He became a private relationship without a public acknowledgement. We're going to live with Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to be private about it, but when it comes out into the public, we're going to follow Rome. We're not going to do as the Romans say, because that's compromise. That's how lukewarm their faith had become. So Jesus being publicly confessed, not a chance. We'll do as everybody else does, and we'll get along great. That sounds like being comfortable instead of being convicted. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus saying to Laodicea, "Hey, I'm writing you this letter because you're not acknowledging me. And just so you know, if that continues, I'm giving you a chance to repent and to recommit. But if that continues, I'm going to what? Spit you out of my mouth. Like lukewarm water." The solution is what? Generate heat. When your house is cold, when it's winter and a storm comes, what do? Turn off the heat? No, you turn the heat up because you want to be warm. You want to survive. The problem with Laodicea is they had no devotion. They had no commitment. It doesn't say that Laodicea had a wrong theology. Notice that in the passage. There's no rebuke for wrong theology. Their theology was correct. They know who Jesus is, but they just didn't care because they had the riches of the world. So there was no devotion, no commitment to the things of Jesus and to Jesus. We show up on church on Sunday. But it was ritual. It was tradition. It's what we went through. It's the motions. But there's no passion. There's no heat. How do we feel when there's no devotion or commitment to things we feel are important? How do we feel about that? I coach in basketball this year. Number one thing in coaching basketball is what? Commitment. You don't win without commitment. They say offense wins a game, but defense wins championships. So I try to encourage my boys, okay, you love playing offense, but you know what? You got to play defense too. We loved offense this year. Drives the coach nuts, right? But there's got to be devotion. There's got to be passion. There's got to be heat. How do you generate that heat with somebody passionless? Return back to what I told you before. Return back to basics. Come back to learning who I am. Come back to learning the stories of God. Tell the stories of God. Come back. Remember. We hear these stories throughout the churches in Revelation. Remember. Go back. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you had. Recommit. Laodicea is far, far gone. There's a glimmer. A glimmer of hope. You generate heat by what? Listening to advice. Yeah. What's the number one trend in books today? Self-improvement, self-help. Get advice. Is this the kind of advice that Jesus is talking about? Nah. He's talking about me. When we read, he says, listen to my counsel in Revelation. My counsel. Not, you know, his counsel. Not Dr. Ruth's counsel. But listen to my counsel. Don't listen to the world, to my counsel. Listen to my advice. Question for us is, are we willing to take Jesus' counsel and advice? If we're true, if we're real, what percentage do we take his counsel and advice on? Do we go to prayer first when we have a problem, an issue? Is that our answer? Or how long do I have to wait, Jesus? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? 2 days? 3 days? 21 days? Michael had to fight the prince of Persia for 21 days. And then he arrived with God's answer to the faithful's prayer. And he says, I was delayed 21 days because I was fighting with the prince of Persia. He says, be as persistent as the widow. What did the widow want? Justice. Answers. And she appealed and appealed and appealed and appealed until what? The judge said, this lady is not going to leave me alone. I got to give her what she wants. I'm going to answer. And God, we know God is greater than that. He loves us more than that. He wants to give us good things. But he also knows what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but he gives us what we need. So Jesus is saying, you have no clothes on. Listen to my counsel. Listen to my advice. That's step one to generate heat. Does God have our ear? Does he have your ear? Second thing he says, acquire fine gold. The word he says there is buy fine gold. Stop and think about that. Can you buy anything from God? No. So why would he use the word buy and acquire? Because that's what this culture was. This is Laodicea. We have anything and everything we want in our pockets. We can buy whatever we want. And so Jesus is using their language and saying, buy from me. Don't look elsewhere. Buy from me, and I will give you better than what you could acquire on your own. What does the world say is the goal in life? Ah, there you go. Right, Tom? He who has the most toys at the end of the buzzer wins. Is that true? No. It's not true. It says, be rich. The world says, be rich in power, influence, relationships, and money. Be rich in these things. Because they'll add to your life. Do we believe that? We want to believe it. We might engage in it, but we know at the end of the day, that does not lead to life. Because moth and rust destroy, Jesus says. Don't build up treasures on the earth, but build treasure where? In heaven. Do we believe that? Do we honestly believe that? The question. Laodicea said, we have no need of anything. We're rich. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. And Jesus said, what? You're poor. You're pitiful. You're wretched. You've got nothing. You're blind. You're naked. And they're going, what do you mean? We're walking around with the finest clothing. Right? We have the best banking cartels in the world. We have need of nothing. They're rich in one thing. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Isn't that what the world preaches? Be self-sufficient. You don't need anybody else, because if you need somebody else, you're what? Weak. You're weak. Well, if moth and rust destroy, that means at some point, someday, I'm going to have nothing. When I get old, when Lynette and I get old, we hope that our girls will take care of us. Because we're going to have nothing. Right? But we preach self-sufficiency. Through and through, every day, we see it on our advertisements, we see it on the news, we see it on Facebook, on Twitter, wherever. Be self-sufficient. You don't need anybody. So as a result, the church becomes what? A bunch of lone rangers. Lone ranger Christians. How's it going today? Awesome. If I truly admit to you how I'm feeling today, you'll judge me as being weak, not having it all together. We want to be around the super Christians. Well, news, super Christians have bad days as well. Right? They would probably admit that openly to anybody and everyone. But we want people to believe. So we develop this shine on ourselves. When somebody is looking for Christ, do they want shine? They want reality. They want to know that you struggle with the same things I struggle with, and how did you come to know Christ? How did he help you with those things? How did you walk with him? Oh, you mean it wasn't cookies and cream? No. Jesus never promised that, did he? He didn't say life is going to be cookies and cream. He said actually it's going to be suffering and pain. If you follow me, there's actually going to be pressure, right? It's not going to disappear. But this is the biggest problem that we have in our world today. Self-sufficiency. You can do it yourself. Do it on your own. Real gold is found in wisdom. Right? Real gold is wisdom. Proverbs 3:13-18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths peaceful. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who hold on to her are happy. A tree of life. Got a picture? Got an image? We find a tree of life in Revelation. We found the tree of life in Genesis, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Yeah. We're talking about God. In his hand, he has what? He has riches and honor. He has long life. Those two things. Wisdom calls out in the street, if you turn to my discipline, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Teach you my words. Proverbs 3:26. Since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes you, when trouble and stress overcome you. What's this a picture of? Somebody not pursuing wisdom. Somebody not pursuing God. They will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but I won't find me, because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. Except he puts it this way. He says, I will give them over to a depraved mind. You want what you want? I will give you what you want. And he took the Israelites into Babylon. And they could worship at all the idols they wanted. For the waywardness of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. Why do people fail to acquire the lady wisdom? Because one hates her knowledge, one has no fear of the Lord, no interest in her counsel, rejected all of her correction. The Lord's always out there trying to move, trying to influence us by his Spirit, trying to guide us. But it depends on us. Are we going to listen and hear and respond? Who is the lady wisdom? The Lord God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6. So Lord, give wisdom like you and I give wisdom? Does he give advice like we give advice? Does he give knowledge as we give knowledge? No. He is wisdom. He is knowledge. He is understanding. He just doesn't have a bit like some other guru or some other religion or some other piece of literature. Somebody said, in everything there's a little bit of truth. But with God, truth is truth. 100%. He is truth. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is patience. He is wisdom. People fail to acquire wisdom because they fail to fear the Lord God and pursue him. This is where Laodicea is. They had all the knowledge and wisdom, they thought, but they didn't pursue him. They didn't stay on top of it. They didn't continue to generate heat and devotion after him, and they became lukewarm. And God said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Commit and repent. Real gold is found in faith in Jesus. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. Will I listen to God's advice and counsel and pursue him, follow him who is the true gold in life for my life? Will I? Will I continue? Will I continue to receive correction when I need correction to get back on the right road? Self-sufficiency inhibits the fear of the Lord and faith in Christ. If you've got everything, what do you need God for? That's what the Israelites said. Look, we've got the promised land now. We got all these riches we took from Egypt. What do we need God for? This is where it ultimately leads us. And that's why the church is weak today. Because we all rely on what we've built and acquired. And looking to acquire instead of looking for the gold that's in Christ. In faith in him. To generate heat, you need to secure white clothing, he says. Laodicea had no shame. They had no care. They had no knowledge. Jesus saying, trade in your rags for my riches. You have no clothes on. What's white? Purity. Holiness. Pursue me and follow me and I'll give you pure clothing. 100%. The best quality that you could ever buy. Because why? Laodicea was a clothing center. They had the best clothes. They had the best material. This is where you want to go, ladies, is this place. Right? And God says it's empty. He says, get salve to see. Am I saying that that right? Salve? Salve? Salve. Okay, salve. I don't want to pronounce it wrong. Get salve to see. Salve was what? It's an ointment for the eyes. So Hierapolis was the place to go for healing. And so people would go to Hierapolis to go in their baths. But also it developed medical ability, medicines from their minerals that you could wipe on your eyes so that you didn't have inflammation of the eyes. I don't know how to pronounce this. Ophthalmia? That's the condition of inflammation of the eyes, causing one to go blind. Your eyes become so inflamed that what? It closes. So Jesus says, you have no discernment. You have no vision to see me. You can't see. You can't know what's up and what's down. You lack that now, so come back to me. Come to me, and I will give you salve to be able to see. How does Jesus advise us on how to see him? How do we see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Read God's word. Number one. How else? Pray. How else? Holy Spirit. Listen. We tend to think prayer is what? Talking. Most of the time is listening. Right? Seek the Holy Spirit. Pray. Read God's word. What else? Fellowship with the believers. So they can build you up, encourage you, maybe bring correction or rebuke to you so that you can see right. That's why we cut ourselves off from the fellowship of believers. The church, it's dangerous because the eyes start to close. Can't see things anymore. He says, commit and repent. Very plainly, commit and repent. What's repent mean? Change, turn around. Turn from where you've been going and commit to me. commit. Because remember, they have no heat. First thing you need to do in order to generate heat is commit to turning up the thermometer. Or commit to fixing the furnace if it's broken. Do what you need to do. He says, but you got to commit to it. Jesus disciplines, corrects, and rebukes those he loves. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. I want to read this. Hebrews 4, 12 to 11 says this. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Actually, that's Hebrews 4. Hebrews 12. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have natural fathers discipline us and we respect them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So discipline is corrective and proof that you are his. If I don't discipline my children when they make a wrong decision or going down a wrong road or make an effort to correct them, do I love them? That's what Jesus is saying. It's not what the world is proclaiming. Just let them go. Just let them go. No, you can't do that. You need to bring that. He finally says, listen and answer the door. Knock. Right? Knock. I am at the door and I'm knocking. Listen. He who is at the door and answers it, I will come into. I will be part of. Okay? How many of us, is this a verse that we would use witnessing? It's very famous in that way, right? But who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the church. People that are believers already, that should be believers. And he's saying, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. He's talking to believers. Believers who have excluded Jesus on the outside. That's the travesty. Jesus, who gave his life for the church, is outside the church. Is that real today? Question we ask ourselves is if God was to leave the building, would we even notice? Would we even notice? If the Holy Spirit was to remove his hand from our church, would we notice? Or would everything just keep on going as it always has? Right? The music, the entertainment, the show, but no Spirit. That's where a lot of churches are today. And this is the characteristic of the Laodicean church. They've got into the show. The material, the wealth. We don't need nothing. I wonder what their prayer time was like. I wonder what their study time was like. I wonder if they even preached from the Word. I wonder about all those things. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. Very famous, right? We all know that. Jesus' words to a couple. Words to the church. Love as I have loved you. Question is, are we loving Jesus as Jesus has loved us? Laodicea forgot this. It disappeared. Are we pointing to Jesus? Dare I say that the church is to be the means, not the end? Laodicea had seen itself as the end. We are the thing. He stopped pointing to Jesus. When a church stops pointing to Jesus, they get confused, they compromise, they become lukewarm, and they die. Jesus promised intimacy and rulership with him. And if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him, Romans 8:17. Jesus ends this letter as he does with each church. He gives Laodicea a promise. Two promises. See, this is how much Jesus loves Laodicea. He just didn't say, you're done, finished, you're bad, out the door you go. He still gave them a promise, just like every other church. And what was the promise? Promise was this. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. What is that? Restored relationship. Intimacy once again. It can be possible. It can be restored. And then he says, secondly, the victor. In your Bibles, it may be called the overcomer. It's a recurring theme through the churches. The victor, the overcomer, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow! That makes me excited. That should make you and me all excited. That we will overcome if we connect with him, if we follow him, we can overcome and we get to rule with him as co-heirs and heirs with Christ on his throne. Just as Jesus is sitting on his throne with his Father. Amen? Yeah. That should excite us. That should motivate us to do what we're supposed to do. To move, to go, to share the gospel, to love one another, to love the world as Jesus loved us. Interesting thing is this. Francis Chan, Letters to the Churches, his latest book. This man has changed in his understanding of church. You guys know who Francis Chan is, right? He built one of the biggest churches in California in Simi Valley. From 30 people in his own little house group to over 8,000. And he left it. Why did he leave? He said, something's missing. Something's missing, and it was community and unity. And love. Jesus gathered a good group of what? Good group of disciples, but a good crowd to come and see and hear what he had to say. But did they follow? Some did, most did not. Francis was seeing the same thing. He's going, this isn't right. And so he left the church, went over to Asia for about 5 years with his family, and has now returned back to San Francisco, to the Tenderloin area, which is the poorest area in all of San Francisco. And San Francisco is rich, expensive. We were there in May. We saw Tenderloin. And the funny thing about San Francisco is you have the trolley tracks. You ride the trolley, and the trolley tracks go down the street, and this wide street, and on this one side of the street is the real expensive place. Other side of the street, Tenderloin. They don't mix. Interesting that Francis Chan, who we would go, oh, he's the like top five in Christianity today. We don't worship him. He's a very intelligent, very godly man. But he saw the key to all of this was community. And so now he started a church network, a little house churches, that people's goal is what? To love God and love one another. That's simply it. And they go out and they share the gospel. That's all it is. Reminds me of the Church of Philadelphia that we talked about. Do we wish to rule with Christ? Then we need to generate heat and continue to generate heat. The assumption is that we're not generating heat. The encouragement is generate heat and continue to generate heat and put some clothes on. Right? Put some clothes on. We want to put on Jesus' clothes. So listen to my advice, Jesus says. Acquire fine gold, that's me. Secure white clothing, purity. Get salve to see. Salve to see. I like to pronounce all the letters, the consonants. Commit and repent, and listen and answer the door, he says. Let's pray. Father, as a church, I'm so excited about what I see. I'm so excited about this church because community is becoming the first thing. And we're seeing unity amongst us and love for one another. And Father, my desire is that we continue to generate that heat. Continue, Father, that you would push us forward this way. That you would encourage us, that you would bless us, Father. That we would not give up meeting together, but we would look for reasons, for opportunities just to simply gather and be together. Father, that we would pursue your word. We would pray with one another. We would read the word together. We would encourage one another. We would seek your spirit. Father, let us not be lukewarm. Shake us out of our lukewarmness if that's where we are. Show us where we need to go, where we need to improve. Give us salve for our eyes and open our ears. Pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.